The following sermon was recorded at Compass Church, Naples. For more information, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
Well, open your Bibles this morning, just right at the beginning here, to Psalm 23. This past spring, we spent a little time in the Psalms because, frankly, I needed to, okay? I think we all did. Articulating deep, soulful things. And I don't know about you, but I am not someone who's very in touch with his feelings. All right, ask my wife. She will attest to that. But I had a lot of feelings this past winter and spring, and the Psalms just helped give a voice to those. Cries for help, cries for justice, cries for protection, cries of confession and failure, cries for mercy and grace. Psalm 34, we'll put it on the screen, says this, verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's how I felt. And in those times, to know the Lord is near, he saves. I needed that promise. But Psalm 23 was particularly comforting. And I just want us to reflect for a moment, and it is taking us somewhere. But in Psalm 23, first few verses says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I may have read this very, very early on, and some of you may remember, but my journal reflection in the Psalms to Psalm 23 was on those verses right there. And this is what the Lord was just saying to me in that season of turmoil. Sheep are absolutely lost. They have no hope without a skilled and committed shepherd. Right? If you know sheep. We get ourselves into trouble. We are vulnerable to enemies, to danger. Our only hope is to stay in the fold of our shepherd, God himself. He knows what we need. So here's what God does. He leads us to the places and through the places necessary for us to thrive and grow. So you have to believe that, that as the shepherd leads his sheep, God is leading us to the places and through the places necessary for us to grow. And sometimes these are places with green pastures and still water. We love that. Those are great places. These are paths of righteousness where our soul is restored. But sometimes he leads us through valleys that feel like death. They feel that way because there is evil there. But what does the scripture say? He is still with us, even there. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. He even prepares a table before us in front of our enemies. Therefore, should we be afraid? No, we don't have to be afraid. Why don't we have to be afraid? What does it say? I will fear no evil. Why? You are with me. You are with me. Okay. God is with us. Do you believe that? We believe that. So if you are going through a valley of the shadow of death, you're in the right place. I mean, you've come to the right place because God has promised to be with us and to be at work. We're not just hoping for that. We know that. We expect that. So thank you, Lord, that you're with us, you're working among us, and we praise you for that. Now, this morning is really good news message today. But we're a small family, and this passage is really a celebration in Philippians 3. But before we get into it, hopefully you'll be okay with this. I just want to open the floor for some words of testimony, even like we did at the baptism. And that was just an amazing time to hear people's stories of God's grace and how he rescued them. Wasn't that great to hear that? We need to tell our stories. And I think if you think back to the baptism and hearing those stories, it reminds us, it reminds others of God's amazing grace. And, you know, some of you have some pretty dramatic stories. You know, others maybe less dramatic, but it's no less significant. You know, it's his grace that it's less dramatic. You know, believe me, don't ask for drama. You know, but when God comes into your life and you believe and you hear the gospel and you pray that prayer, you make that confession, he changes you. You know, and so many of us, as we remember back in that season, would give that testimony. Well, here's what I want to do. This will just take a couple minutes, but I want to show you the bridge diagram, okay? Because it's a very simple way to share the gospel. And Nicole, I'm going to actually run the slides from here just for this, because I know where it needs to come. And this is a diagram. This is a way that, again, it's not the only way to share the gospel, but this is a way that you can do this. It's so simple. You can write it on a napkin, you know, when you're at lunch with somebody or sitting down at dinner or dessert or whatever it is. So, you know, it's very simple that you were created by God for a relationship with him, okay? God loves you, wants you to be in relationship. He has a purpose for your life. He made you for relationship. But there's a problem. Okay, there's separation between us and God. We feel this distance because of sin. Okay, sin has come in, and you can see it's like a big chasm between us and God. And people are aware of this. This chasm is caused because of sin, and we know it. And so what do people try to do to get to God? What do we try to do? Good works. You know, we're trying to get to God. We be religious. We're doing all these things to try and get there. But do those get us to God? The chasm's way too wide, all right? They fall short. So all of our good works are not good enough. We fall short. And the Bible says that the result of those good works falling short is death. The wages of sin is death. And so in our lives, we feel these things. We feel alone. We feel separated. We feel pain. We feel lost. And there's this emptiness that this is forever, okay? Well, because of God's love, he sent his son Jesus to be a bridge to help us get to God. He stands in the gap. And when he does that, this penalty of sin is paid for. Death is taken away. And we begin to hear these words: hope, friend, trust, peace, love, future, saved. But it's not just enough to know those things. What do we have to do? We have to make a decision to receive Christ, to believe him, to trust in him. That you have to ask when you share this with someone is, does this make sense? That's basically the gospel message. Does this make sense? And then here's the next question. Where are you? Where are you in this picture? You know, are you over here separated from God? Or are you over here? Have you received Christ? And then, third question, do you want to cross over? You know, if they say, oh, I'm over here, do you want to cross over? All right, well, one way to do that, you just express that to God. So there's a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me for all the things I've done wrong. Please come into my life and begin to lead me. I pray this as sincerely as I know how. Amen. It's a very simple confession of faith. God, I need you. Thank you for forgiving me. I trust in Jesus. You lead my life now. And thank you. Amen. Do you think you can do that? Yeah. So write that down. You know, just write this picture down. You know, you can do it, you know, in different stages as you sort of tell the story. And, you know, we talk about, Lord, we sang it this morning, lead me in your love to those around me. We sang that. Lord, I've received all this goodness from you, building my life on you. Now fill me with your heart and lead me to those around me who need you. There's a lot of people who've never shared this message with anyone else. A lot of people who follow Jesus who've never done this. And part of it is they don't know how to articulate it. So you can go to this website. It's called howtoshareyourfaith.com. And a lot of great resources there. A simple video that walks through this. If you're like, I don't know how to share this, but let me watch this video with you. And they'll explain it and say, hey, does that make sense? You know, do you want that? All right? Think we can do that? I think that would be a great step to end the summer, is find somebody and ask them if I get their opinion on that. We know that God is at work in us because he promises that in his word, but we also know it because even as you, some of you just shared this morning, we see the fruit of him at work in our lives. We have joy when we remember what God has done, even through really tough times. So thank you for sharing those things. And this has been our theme this summer. So open your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. Joy is not a superficial, temporary sugar high. It's not a quick fix happiness, as we've talked about, that the world wants to give you. It's better, it's deeper, it's supernatural, and God can give it to you in any circumstance. Now, the path to that joy, as we've talked about, is counterintuitive. God's ways are not man's ways. They don't make sense to the world, but it absolutely is the path to joy. So we've talked about things like forsaking all, selflessness, other-centeredness. And some people are like, yeah, that's what I thought. You know, following Jesus is about all the stuff you have to give up, you know. It's all the stuff you don't do. Well, the really good news today is we get to hear about some of the great stuff that we actually get because of following Jesus. So here's our big idea. All right, Nicole, you're on the slide. You ready? Here's our big idea. There we go. Nothing compares to what Jesus gives you. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the question today, when I forsake all, as we talked about last week, when I throw all my weight on Christ, remember the rappelling illustration, when I gain Christ by faith and I cross over in that diagram, okay, to the right side, what do I get? What do I get? Sound good? Let's talk about it. Let me pray. Lord, thank you that we get some really good news today. Lord, as we go down this path of forsaking all of selflessness, of saying no to sugar and soul sugar and saying yes to you, God, that you pour out some things into our lives that make all of those things pale in comparison. We don't have to wait 10,000 years from now to look back and see, wow, it was worth it. We can look right now today and say it was absolutely worth it to give everything so that I could have Jesus. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing, when we believe, what do we get? Very simple. We are found in him. All right, so let's read verse 7 to 9. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All right, so this is the joy of salvation. So remember, Paul, who wrote this letter, had spent his entire life basically trying to earn God's favor. Do you know anyone like that? I mean, they're trying to earn God's favor, working hard. Maybe that's described you in the past. Well, Paul was top of the class. You know, we looked at it last week. When it came to being religious, no competition. He had the resume, his background, his education, his effort that he put into it, his character. If there was anybody who could impress God, it was Paul. But what did we discover last week about all that fleshly confidence? What does it count for? Nothing. Isaiah 64:6 says this, all our righteous deeds are like what? Filthy rags. I mean, that's terrible. The best of the best that we can do to God, it's just like filthy rags. Obeying the rules, being religious, doing good deeds does not save you. Because what is the standard in heaven? Perfection. There is no sin at all. No sin in heaven. That's a problem for us, okay? We're all sinners. So we need a solution for our sin problem. And there's basically two ways that people go about dealing with this sin problem. One way works every time. 100%. The other way is a disaster. It's never worked and it never will. So the question for anyone is, which road are you on? Jesus calls one road the narrow road that leads to life. The other he calls the broad road that leads to death. Now, I've used this illustration before. Some of you may remember. Paul's saying, the way I used to think that a person got to heaven is, it's kind of like this basket, all right? So I've got all my eggs, got them right in here, okay? This basket trying to live a good life, all right? So the good things I do are like another egg in my basket. I used to think this way, right? That's just how I thought it worked. And someday, we would all have to stand before God, and I'd have this basket with me, you know, and I'd have all the good stuff in it that I could show God. And if he says, John, why should I let you into my heaven? Okay, if God were to ask that question, this is what most people think is going to happen. Oh, well, let me see, God. You know, let me dig around in my basket and see, you know, all the good things that I did. So what do people say? What's some of the stuff that we put in our basket? What's that? Oh, I volunteered. Okay, I served. Yeah. Okay, good. What else is a bad thing we put in our basket? Okay, I didn't cheat. I tried to be good and tried to do the right. Yeah, I haven't murdered anyone, right? Yeah. What else? What's another? Feed the poor. Okay, so I was charitable. I gave. You know, I gave a lot of money to different causes. I was sacrificial and, you know, I gave. What's another one? I went to church. Wow. You know, I went to church. Okay, God, these are all my eggs. So I've got this basket full of good stuff. Yeah, there's a few rotten ones in there. Okay. I know that. But overall, this is what I thought. More good than bad eggs. That's all that mattered. That's what I used to think. Okay, and Paul is saying, all of this fleshly confidence, what is it? Rubbish. That's what he says. Verse 9. It doesn't work, doesn't solve your sin problem. You remember the cliff? Too far. This will never get us over it. Not because these are bad things. These are good things. They just don't solve the sin problem. In fact, if I have a lot of eggs in my basket, it actually becomes an obstacle to the real solution. Because if I have a nice basket full of nice eggs, here's what, thank you, Bob. Here's what I think. I don't need Jesus. Well, he's just another egg in my basket, you know, because I'm proud of my basket. And I hope God's impressed, you know, with my basket. So what's the other road? What do you bring? What do you say to why God should let you into heaven? You shouldn't. Okay, I mean, that's being honest. You shouldn't let me in. The only reason you should let me in is because I'm clinging to Jesus by faith. I'm putting my full weight on him, his death on the cross, and what he has done for me. That's what Paul is saying in verse 9, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. What does he say? Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through what? Faith. Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Galatians 2:21 says this. If righteousness could be gained through the law, through my basket, then what does that say about Jesus dying on the cross? He died for nothing. Didn't need to do it. You just need to work harder on your basket. You know, Jesus didn't really need to die. You know, God's not going to see some people. This is not the right picture, okay? You know, a line trying to get into heaven, waiting at the gate there. It's not what it's going to look like. But God's not going to see way back in line and say, wow, that guy's got a nice basket. You just kind of come around Jesus. He's not going to do that, right? No one goes around God's son. You go with him. You go through him. You go in him or not at all. That's what we believe. Why do we believe that? It's what the Bible says very, very clearly. Amen? Okay, this is the message of salvation, that through faith in Christ, I am found in Christ. And what God does is he credits my account with the righteousness of Jesus. Now, is that fair? That's not fair. I mean, that feels like something for nothing. You know, so when we think of the world and we go, that's not fair, don't ask God for what's fair. What's fair is your account is zero, you know. And through faith in Jesus and what he did, he credits your account, something you didn't earn, you don't deserve it. He puts the righteousness of Christ in your account. When God sees me, this is what he sees. He sees Jesus, because I have fallen on him, on his mercy, on his grace, not my performance, not my basket, but on what Jesus did by dying in the cross in my place. That's the joy of salvation. So do you know if you have it? Do you know? I mean, if you're putting all your weight on Jesus and what he did, and your faith is in him, it is not arrogant to say that you know 100% you're going to heaven. That's not an error. I thought that was an arrogant thing before I understood this. Oh, you can never say that. You're not perfect. That's not arrogant because it's all about Jesus. What's arrogant is actually pointing to your basket. That's what's arrogant. Somehow thinking, well, I hope I have enough in there. You know, like I'm good enough. That's actually arrogant. So did any of you pray this prayer as a kid? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, I'm not blaming my mom. I know the intentions were good there, but that's a scary prayer for a kid. Wow. I hope I got all the right things in my basket kind of prayer. Put the basket away, all right? You know what? Put all your weight on Jesus by faith. The rope of Christ is our only hope. Again, remember rappelling. It's scary at the edge of the cliff, but quit trying to climb down on your own. The rope will not hold. It will not work. You have to put your entire weight on the rope for it to hold. Lean back onto Christ completely. And when you do, and it holds, you know the joy. You know the joy of being found in him with his righteousness. I didn't need that basket. I remember that as clear as day, 1984, you know, and just realizing I didn't need the basket. It was like a weight fell off of my shoulders. I tell you what, there's joy in being able to put your head on the pillow at night and say, if I die before I wake, I know the Lord my soul will take. Not I hope, I pray, wow. Got enough good things? No, I know. 100%. That's not arrogance. It's actually humility because it's not about my performance, but what Christ has done for me. So no matter what kind of week you've had, no matter what kind of month, no matter what kind of year, if you know Christ, if you're putting your faith and your weight on him, it is guaranteed. Put your basket away, that you may gain Christ and be found in him and get the joy of your salvation. Okay, that's a big one. But there's more. Number two, we can actually know him. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Right, so this is the joy of what we call sanctification, of being set apart for a special purpose, God's purpose. Way too many people who go to church view their faith like fire insurance. Wow, I'm so glad I'm protected, that I'm forgiven, that I'm going to heaven someday. But once they've got that, they just sort of kick back. Put their feet up, grab the remote, live life on cruise control. I'm saved. I'm covered. You know, yay. But see, the thing is, people who actually have it, who know it, they don't act that way. Because they're so grateful to God, they want to make progress. They want to follow Jesus in his mission for his glory. I mean, getting saved is called salvation, but living for him, knowing him, committing your life for his mission, that's called sanctification, all right? And the word literally means being set apart for God. So how does this happen in our lives? There's at least two ways. First is through the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus prays this for us. He says, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So this is what we do each week, just in bold preaching, opening God's word, trying to recalibrate, guide us in his will for us. And it's why we encourage you to spend time every day, you know, trying to have a chair time, a quiet time, just you and God, listening to him. God, what are you saying to me? Letting God's word wash over you and getting you on God's path for his life. All right, so here's a little phrase. You can fill in the blanks here. Your progress in God's will for your life, you know what that little symbol is? It's directly related, okay? Remember back in high school? Directly proportional is what that little symbol is to your exposure to God's word. So your progress in God's will is directly proportional to your exposure to God's word. Okay? God's will for your life, I mean, most of it is right here. You know, it's in God's word. So if I want to know what God's will is, I need to be exposed to God's word if I want to know his will. Make sense? Okay, so that's why I'm set apart. I'm sanctified by his truth. Second thing, by the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 16, Paul says that he's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. All right, so God's Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars, you know, some impersonal power. The Holy Spirit is actually the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, who dwells in you. He's a person, not an it, person who is at work in your life in relationship so that you can bear fruit. And one of the fruit that he wants to produce in your life is joy. The joy of sanctification, of being set apart, is in knowing Christ. And this relationship that Paul describes here in verse 10, that I may know him. All that other stuff is rubbish. I count it as loss that I can be found in him and know him. And the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So we're not talking about knowing him in the sense of just knowing information about him. We don't need just more information. Paul's talking about the joy of actually knowing Jesus in your experience. A personal, powerful encounter with the living God. God at work in your life. This is why your testimonies are so powerful, so unique, every one of them in such a special way. You know, I got hit over the head by Jesus. Sometimes that's what he needs to do. I got held and loved and comforted by Jesus. You know, so many different ways. It's very personal. And you know if this has happened in your life. I mean, you've heard my story. I got saved in college. I was 20 years old. I was president of my fraternity, you know, a beer co-op of underage men, crazy place. But Jesus found me. He found me there. And as I said earlier, I traded that basket for the joy of being found in Christ. I put my full weight on him for the first time in my life, and I began following him, and the joy of sanctification, of being set apart, the joy of knowing him, knowing his word, his spirit working in my life, it began to transform my life. I mean, ask my fraternity brothers. It was just light and dark, and it was an amazing time. I'm not perfect. We'll get to that next week. Look at verse 12. Paul says, not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not already perfect, but I'm pressing on. I'm a work in progress. And you know, as I think about our church, we're a work in progress. You know, being part of a church plant in some ways is actually a more accurate representation of all of our journeys because, hey man, you know, we're incomplete. You know, there's some things that aren't quite where we want them. You know, we've got some things that, you know, we still need to see happen, but isn't that true for us in our personal lives? You know, this is a a living kind of reflection of where we're all at. We are all a work in progress. But I'm a different person. Absolutely, I am. There's joy in that. So don't settle for fire insurance, okay? Don't stop at the joy of salvation. If you're not dead, what? You're not done, all right? God has a purpose for you, knowing him, his power, even sometimes when we have to suffer. Yeah, Paul said that I may know him and share his sufferings, becoming like him in death. It's just a preview of eternity. So another thing we get when we gain Christ, not only get to know him, number three, we get to live forever with him. Let me read verses 11 to 14. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this is the joy of heaven. We're not there yet. Right, this is one of the tensions of living a life of faith in a fallen world. We're not there yet. But even so, you can put your head on the pillow tonight with confidence. Not because of your basket. That's no help. Just put it away. As Paul says here, forgetting what lies behind, your confidence is because of your faith in Jesus. The righteousness from God that he has credited to your account. Put all your weight on him, pressing on, leaning in to knowing him, to experiencing life with him. You know, following Jesus, it's a lifelong adventure of confidently knowing him because he has made you his own. You're found in him. That's great news. Amen? Amen? Amen. So what are you wrestling with today that you need to hand over to God? What are you wrestling with? One of you shared this in your testimony, and I just want to put it up on the screen. Verse a little later in the book here, Philippians 4, end of verse 5. You can look in your Bible or just look up here. What does it say? The Lord is at hand. Go back to Psalm 23. Why aren't we afraid? Because he's with us. Why aren't we anxious? He's with us. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. All understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is really good news. Really good news for us. So here's the assignment. Take that bridge diagram. If you need to practice it, just go on that website, howtoshareyourfaith.com, and do this with someone this week. All right? You can do this. Hey, I saw this thing in church on Sunday, and I want to get your thoughts on it. Okay? That's all you have to say. I just want to get your opinion. And I thought this was very interesting. Can I show this to you? I mean, it'll take 2 minutes. Or do this. Will you help me practice something that I learned in church? And just give me your thoughts. So I just need some practice. Can I practice this with you? I mean, who's going to tell you no? No. No, you can't practice with me. Yeah, people want to help. So, hey, I just want to get your feedback. I want to get your thoughts on this. And actually, I need Pastor told me I had to do this. So can you help me out? I need to check the box and say I did it. You know, whatever it takes to just share that with somebody. And I think you'll be amazed at what God will do when you do that. All right, well, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, we come to you. We confess. We're bowing. We want to find our rest in you. We know that apart from you, we're nothing. So God, I pray that you would just remind us of your goodness, of your love, and give us this joy, not just of salvation, but this joy of sanctification, of being set apart, of knowing you. And for the joy that's set before us, just like it was for Jesus, the joy of heaven that is waiting for us, that you would give us the strength to endure even sufferings, even difficulties. Because we know we're covered. We're in you. You've given us the righteousness. Our account is full of your righteousness. God, we need you. Forgive us for leaning on our baskets. We put all our weight on you, Jesus, and we thank you.